Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you guys are here. I just got to commend you as parents. We got to spend an entire week with a bunch of kids. And I've told you before, man, I like my kids, but sometimes I don't like other people's kids. And but, man, I really did enjoy the kids this week. Miss Liz did a fantastic job of organizing the camp and spending time with the kids. And so we as a church, we're blessed to have leadership like that inside the church that takes the time and puts all the effort. And her goal was to make sure those kids not only had fun, but got to sit under a good gospel. And from that, we got to see 7 salvations from last week. So that's a clap-worthy moment. And I just want to say thank you for trusting us as a church and as a staff to send your kids with us. We're not always going to get everything right. We don't take care of every situation the way that you would. But we do our very best as a church to show them Jesus in every aspect that we possibly can. So I just want to say thanks to that. And also, we heard some hard news the last couple of days. Miss Dana Pippin that has recovered from the tumor that was removed. They found some more spots. It's causing some bleeding. She's in surgery right now. And so what we're going to do is we're going to stop and we're going to pray for her right now. Because I believe that's our job as a church, is to come together in one voice and one heartbeat, knowing who can solve it, who the great physician is. And I believe that. Do you not believe that? That in spite of all the chaos that goes on with the brain and how little the medical end of things knows the brain, God goes, yeah, I put that together. I can handle that. And so we're going to go to him right now. We're going to pray for Dana. We're going to pray for Philip. And then tonight at 7 o'clock, we're going to do a special prayer meeting for her, because I don't want to jump to conclusions, but when cancer comes back, it comes back with vengeance. And so we need to be praying for her. And so tonight at 7 o'clock, we're going to be doing a prayer meeting. If you're like, oh, I can't drive that far back into church, 6 blocks, and I just can't do that, I understand that. So we're going to be doing Facebook Live. So if you want to jump on Facebook at 7 o'clock tonight, that would be something that we'd really, really like for every person to join us in a time of prayer. And first of all, we're not going to be praying for Dana's healing. We're going to pray for the sovereignty of God. Because we don't ask for healing so we can walk around and go, oh, look what we did through prayer. Because prayer doesn't change the situation. It's the very God we pray to that changes the situation. And so that's the heartbeat of everything that we do. And so I just want to stop and I want to just take time to pray for the surgeon. I want to pray for Dana. I want to pray for Philip. And I want to pray that God's name would be glorified in everything that is done through the life of Dana. That's what she'd want me to say. So let's pray. Father, I come to you right now on behalf of a good friend who is just in this spot where they can't change the situation. And Lord, that's tough when we're there and Lord, there's nothing that we can do to change the situation. But God, it is also a blessing to be able to call upon the name above all names, the name that we're here to worship today. Lord, it's not about us, and it's not about us having a great feeling when we leave here today. It's about you knowing that you are worshiped, that you're worthy of everything that we can give you. And so, God, we just ask that through the surgery that your name would be made great, that, Lord, through the life of Dana, that, Lord, she continues to push the gospel of who Jesus is and how Jesus lived through her testimony. Lord, I just beg for a miracle right now. Lord, I'm not one of these people that believes that miracles don't happen anymore. They do. We've got a God that knows the brain. You know what's going on. You know everything about the situation. And God, just one mighty touch of your hand or just a word or even a thought changes everything. And we want to say that to you. We want to beg on behalf of Dana that you would do that. But God, also we want you to be glorified from whatever comes from this. And so give strength to Philip. Give strength to the surgeons. And Lord, we ask these things because we serve a God that hears us. And thank you for hearing us and being with us today. Holy Spirit, have your way with our service. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know if you have ever just really been infatuated with love. Like, for me, I was kind of a gangly guy. I looked like this in high school. Put that up there, would you? That was me my senior year. Look at that. And so let me just say this to you. The ladies weren't just flocking in, okay? I didn't have a whole lot of experience with girls. Now, I dated some girls, and it didn't last very long, and you could probably tell why it didn't last very long. And so I had to use the line that remember the commercial says, but I have a brilliant personality. I had to use that line a lot. But, you know, you got to get past the looks and get to the personality. Maybe you'll fall in love with me. And so I get to college, and I meet my wife. And what was crazy was that she was really in love with one of my best friends in college. But I kind of swooped in, and I would say negative things about him behind his back. So maybe she would start paying attention to me. And I kid you not, when the first time I ever met my wife, I walked up to her and I said, excuse me, I believe you have my other rib. Okay, you know, biblical joke. And so I really did say that to her. That was the first line out of my mouth to her. And so I remember when she started paying attention to me, I was like, there's no way this girl, I mean, she was a bombshell. Like, I took her to the spring fling dance, and all the guys were like, dude, how did you get that girl to say yes to you? I was like, look at me. I got it going on, right? And so I remember that during this time that I was just infatuated with her. And I remember that we dated for a year, and then I was going back home for the summer. I was going back home for the summer, and I wrote her a letter. And I just want to read this letter to you, and so please bear with me. But the reason I'm doing this today to talk about this is because we're going to read the greatest letter that a love letter wrote to us as people in Isaiah 53. That's what they call it, the great love letter to mankind. It's going to talk about how God's love was bestowed upon us. And up until this point, the nation of Israel hasn't seen God as a loving God, because they're seeing judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment. And kind of, we said this last week in Isaiah 40, it shifts to where there's a day coming where God's going to stand up, and he's going to begin to fight, and he's going to bring in this Messiah. Now, their idea of Messiah was some sort of major king that was going to come in and by military and by force was going to take all the nations of the world over, and they were going to sit under that government forever. That was their mindset. They didn't understand what God was trying to put in play. But God's going to write this letter to them where he personally begins to tell them, this is how I'm going to redeem mankind. This is the story in which I'm going to tell how I'm going to write the love letter to the heart of man, how I'm going to save them. This is how it's going to be. And in Isaiah 53, it begins to go into deep detail of what God was going to do on our behalf to save us. And so with that being said, I don't know if you've ever been in love. This is my love story to Lee, and it starts off, it says, my love. I don't even know if she loved me at the time. I was hoping. I just threw that out there. I said, my love. Dude. Every girl likes the line starting with dude, right? Dude, I wish so much that you could go with me. Now, that's because I'm going home, and I want her to go. There's going to be a separation here. I already miss you, and I haven't even left yet. Oh, can I get it? Oh, heart was broken. A part of me is excited. I don't know why I even put that. Like, I'm leaving, and I'm excited. This is horrible. But the majority of me feels saddened, knowing that I'm not going to be able to kiss your lips before I go to bed. Oh, saucy. I had a dream this morning that you came by around 9:30 just to give me a kiss. I was infatuated with her kisses, I guess. And then, listen, I'm not making this up. Dude, I love you so much. That's two if you're counting dudes. I want for you so badly to come with me and be a part of this adventure. Like, I guess the adventure was going back home and being around my mom and dad. That is not an adventure. If they're listening, I love you guys, but that was hard. You know what? Great question. I want you to be a part of every one of my adventures the rest of my life. Oh. Dude, I love you. You, my heart no longer. Oh, listen. Oh, man. Listen to this line. Some of you guys, you're going to feel jealous that I wrote this. My heart no longer beats to keep myself going, but it beats for you. and for you to keep going and going and going. Oh, listen to this line. My heart was once the size of the Grinch who stole Christmas. But now, it is a volcano of love that has just erupted for you. Dude, I love you. Sammy Dawn. Not through. This torture continues. P.S. And I start quoting movies here at the end. I don't know why. P.S. I'm leaving on a jet plane. Armageddon, by the way. Dude, when I come back, you will be wearing my wedding ring. She is one lucky woman. Can I get an amen? And so, the reason I read that to you, because fortunately, we celebrate our 20th anniversary this Wednesday. And you guys can applaud for that, because that's a big deal. In today's society, that's a big deal. Some of you are like, oh, that's just baby work. Keep it to yourself. All right, Isaiah 53. And now, to remind you of what's going on, up until this point, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah has been about judgment and because they pulled their heart away from God. And so Isaiah is going to tell them all these things that's going to happen to them. You're going to be pulled off into exile. The vineyards that you plant will no longer produce food. Somebody else will be eating that food. The places that you live, you'll no longer live. You're going to go into a land that God didn't give you. The promised land that God gave you is no longer going to be yours. And so all these judgments are coming out to the nation of Israel. And it's because their heart is wicked. Now listen to me when I say this. I'm not just talking about wicked. I'm talking about they're committing adultery on God. They would choose other gods over the very God that pulled them out of Egypt, that has done everything for them. And so they hear these things and it's not registering with them, because the southern kingdom has not went off into captivity yet, and they're not believing what Isaiah is actually saying. And so for the first 39 chapters, Isaiah is preaching until he's blue in the face. It's like, you need to change your mindset. You need to change your heart. You need to pay attention to what God is saying. And can I say this to our culture right now? We as a church need to wake up and pay attention to what God is showing us through our culture, through things that are happening in our society right now. We have to be a church that is dedicated to serving the very God of the Bible. We say, enough is enough. Can I get an amen? Enough's enough. I'm not going to listen to all the rhetoric. I'm not going to listen to what the world says God should be. I'm going to serve the God of the Bible. It's exactly what Isaiah was saying to the nation of Israel. The church needs to rise up in this moment of desperation, rise up in this moment of cultural division, and say, whoa, we serve a God that loves us. And so this is why he flips the script in Isaiah 40. He begins to prophesy about this Messiah that is coming. And now, I said this just earlier, and I think I need to repeat this. Their idea of a Messiah was more like a military king that would come in and he would destroy all the enemies of the nation of Israel. They had no idea of who the Messiah was going to be. They weren't understanding all these pictures or these glimpses of what the Messiah would do when, you know, God had Adam and Eve in the garden. He killed a lamb and put the clothing on them, showing a picture of Jesus. That's what he was going to do for them. The time where God takes Abraham and Isaac up on the mountain, he's going to sacrifice and he provides the sacrificial lamb. They don't understand this. That's not their version of a Messiah. And so for the first time ever, there's going to be a picture that is painted for the nation of Israel of what the Messiah was to look like and how he was going to save the nation of Israel. And it's totally going to blindside the people that are hearing this, because this is not the version that they wanted. And so Isaiah begins to say this in Isaiah 53, the great love story, or the love letter wrote to the nation of Israel. Who has believed what he has heard from us? Talking about all these things I've said a lot of things to you, but nobody's believing the things that are being said. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is an idea of strength. Like, God has revealed His strength, but we're not paying attention. Verse 2. For He grew up before Him like a young plant. Now this, He here is talking about Jesus. And the idea of a young plant here is talking about where Jesus would be born. The northern kingdom where Galilee was, where Jesus would have His ministry, they called that dry ground. And so this is telling us that this young plant, and like a root out of dry ground, He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him. It's telling them from the very beginning, this idea of this military leader or this very handsome, adorable, charismatic person is not the person you need to be looking for as a Messiah. The one you need to be looking for, He has no beauty that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men. Because when Jesus came and He began to proclaim that He's a Messiah, people looked at Him and said, wait a minute, this is not the Messiah that we would want. It ends up telling us in here that He has no, it says the word comely. Now, I looked up this word and I was like, what does the word comely mean? Bring my picture back up real quick, would you? That's what comely would be. It would be like, hey, there's nothing that you would look at and go, I've never had a girl walk up to you like, you're fine. All right, I've never had somebody walk up to me like, oh, I need your number because you got it going on. All right, that's not what's happened in my life. That right there is what a comely person would look like, just ordinary and normal. And here's the thing that I really want us to understand about what this is saying. Jesus didn't come to save the popular. He came to be something for the ordinary. For people in this room who said, well, I don't have anything to offer, God goes, great, I don't need you to offer anything. Well, you don't understand how ordinary and very simple I am. And God goes, that is great because that's who I am. Those are the people that I use. And then it says here in verse 4, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So in verse 4, it's going to begin to tell us that this Messiah, this person that is coming, is that He has one goal. And His goal is to come and to bear the griefs and carry the sorrows. Can somebody just give me an amen that that's what Jesus came? Because I'm going to tell you, the grief that I have in my heart right now for Dana, this verse speaks of that moment. It says that when we go through those moments where it's hard, where we've been ripped away and everything in us has fallen apart, nothing is stable. The thing that is stable is the one that carried it for us. The grief that Dana is going through right now, the heartache that Philip is going through right now, Jesus has already sustained that on the cross. He's already carried that. That's the promise that you and I in this room have right now, that we are in love with a very God that loves us and says, you know what? I know your problems. I know your issues. I know your struggles. I know your downfalls. You don't have to hide from me. And guys, why is this such a great thing for us to hear, is that we don't have to hide from God? It's because a lot of people come to church thinking that you have to measure up. You have to dress right. You have to talk right. You have to act right. And here's what God just says. I don't need those things from you. What I need is for you to need me and know that I already accepted you. And in spite of those failures and those shortcomings, can I get an amen? That in spite of all the things that I've done wrong in my life, Jesus still looks at me and says, child, son, I love you. And for the nation of Israel, think about what this meant to them, all the griefs and all the shame and all the sorrow that they had caused to the very God that brought them to this land, that said He was going to make a generation, that He was going to bring a kingdom from these people. He begins to bear with them. And so the promise that Isaiah is making in this moment, he says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken. We put Him there. He was smitten by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions and He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. Verse 6. All, and that's a big word to circle, all We, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us, circle the word, all. See, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that was before its shears silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Talking about his death. For the first time right here in the entire message of the Messiah, it's revealed that he's going to die. Like, all these things are going to happen to him. Up to this point, he's going to get severely beaten. Finally, we hear that he is going to die. And look what happens. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Speaking of what? Joseph Arimathea, the rich man's tomb. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities, and therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Now, can we as a church never get tired of this story? Because here's where I think the church has kind of just fallen off the wagon is we want to give you simple ways to live, and here's five things to do this. But here's what I want us as a church to never get tired of this. The message that I've been preaching from day one in this church is not that, hey, here's how we do this. It's always been about our hope, our focus on Sunday mornings, our focus as a church is not just to say, hey, have a place to belong to. It's have a person to belong to. May we as a church never get tired of the redemption that was brought to us in Christ Jesus. You want to know what's going to change the world around us? It's not that we are good people and we help people. What changes the world around us is when we teach people who the very Jesus we serve is. Now, what's crazy about this passage of Scripture is that this is not the only time this passage of Scripture shows up in the Bible. Did you know this? Like, we read this and Isaiah makes this big claim about who Jesus is. But here's what I want to show you, because this is where it becomes really unique. I was really struggling with this because I was like, Lord, I know that everybody's heard this passage of Scripture. We've heard the very things that Jesus had to do to go through for me to have life and have it abundantly. And I never want that to be the thing that goes away. But I want to show you how unique this passage of Scripture is. Now, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 8. If you got your Bibles, Acts chapter 8. We're going to be introduced to the first martyr in the Bible. This is Philip, okay? Now, Philip is one of the first people in Jerusalem that really kind of gets contagious for God. And God begins to use him and send him to different areas to preach the good news about Jesus. And so we start in verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, now, I know you're walking really close with God when an angel of the Lord is talking to you, okay? An angel of the Lord says to Philip, rise and go to the south toward the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose, he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch. Now, I don't want to get into what a eunuch is, but it's going to tell you that he is part of the court of Candace. He was also in charge of the treasury of all that she had. So this is a very, very, very important man. He belongs to a very, very important woman, okay? And so he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, here's the thing that I want you to understand. This eunuch who has everything at his hands and feet, he controls things, he has power, but yet through all this power, through all the stuff that he has, he still realizes there's something missing in his life. Some of us need to come to that conclusion. The thing that you're broken is that you don't have a relationship with Jesus. He sees this, he senses this, and he goes, I've got to study, I've got to find the meaning to life. And there's the question that a lot of people are trying to answer with our lives, right? What is the purpose of life? Like, what can I gain in life? Is it to wake up every day, try to gain some money, get a little bit ahead, and do the same thing tomorrow? Is that the purpose in life? We see this eunuch is in this very state of going, there's got to be more to life than what I've made it. And so he begins to search, and he begins to research. And I don't know if they had Google back then, but he Googled some things, and he realizes, you know what? I've got to figure out who this Jesus is. He begins to read the old sacred scriptures, and he begins to come to this conclusion in his life, I need to go worship this God that created the universe. And so he comes all the way to Jerusalem because he knows that's God's chosen people, and he's there, and he's going to go through the ritual of trying to find God. And here's the problem. Listen to me. This is the problem with the church today, is people will come and they'll go through the ritual of church without ever having a relationship with God. So he goes through the ritual. He's trying to figure out what it means, and so he begins to modify his life towards what people say he should be. And what we find is that he's returning home, and he's seated in his chair, and he's reading, and he's confused. And so he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked him, I love this. This is not the church today. You understand what you're reading? This is our evangelism. Hey, you got to come to church with me. That's not evangelism. Can I say that again? Evangelism is not just saying, hey, come to church with me. Evangelism is asking the right question. Do you know what you are doing? Do you understand the purpose of life? Do you understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Every one of us have that gift of explaining Jesus to people. Philip asked the right question. He doesn't say, hey, come back to the temple and worship with me, and maybe if you just put enough time and enough effort into it, man, things will change. That's not what Philip does. He just says to him simply, do you understand what you're reading? And look at the purity of the response of the Ethiopian. What does he say? He's like, how can I understand if somebody doesn't explain it to me? Can I get an amen, church? Our job as a church is to explain the good news of Jesus Christ to a fallen world. Not to just invite them to be a part of something, but invite them to a relationship with someone. We could close up and just stop preaching right here, could we not? But it gets amazing. And so he invited Philip. Huh. Most people say, well, the reason I don't evangelize is because I'm just so scared I won't know what to say. Shut up. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. That's your job. No, it's not. Well, they won't listen to me. Listen to the Ethiopian's response. Get in here. In verse 32. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Big moment. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. He was described. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And so the eunuch said to Philip, who's this about? Who are they talking about? Like, I want to know a person who lays their life down, says nothing about it. And Jesus says this. I mean, he tells his disciples this. He says, no one takes my life from me. I gave it up freely. Like, I had the power to call angels at any moment to take over the situation, but I silently kept my mouth shut because I knew it was for the good of mankind, that they would know that they know that they know that I'm the Savior of the world. And so this eunuch, he hears this and he goes, what kind of man does this? And look what Philip does. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, here's where I want to blow you away, because this is amazing. I was led to the Lord by the thing called the Roman Road. Has anybody ever heard of the Roman Road? The Roman Road is wrote out of Romans, but it's like five different passages of scripture. And basically, it shows us how we become saved. It shows us the plan of salvation. It starts with Romans 3:23. It says, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. It goes to Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. Then we take it to Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then it takes me to Romans 10:9-10 that says, for if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And finally, Romans 10:13 says this, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But here's the thing. Philip didn't have the Roman road. And I want to show you how he leads the eunuch to the Lord the same way that everyone comes to the Lord. Watch this. Verse 6 of Isaiah 53. This is where I start with the Roman road. Because every person has to realize this. If you're in here and you're a person that's lost and you've never accepted Christ, it starts right here. Every person's start in salvation starts right here. This is the great love story about your life. Look what it says. Verse 6. All, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So do you think that Philip, as he's explaining things to the Ethiopian eunuch, he's not saying in that moment, it starts with you having an understanding, a right positioning in God, you understanding that you, by your effort, by your work, by your goodness, by your greatness, by your ability, will never reach to what God calls you to be. You cannot come to the Lord by coming to church. Can I say that again? Somebody needs to hear that. You're trying to fix a void in your life by trying to manipulate God with good behavior. God doesn't want good behavior. He wants you to understand that you're in need of a Savior. Can I say that again? You, by your own work, by your own emissions, by you trying to change your heart, will never make it, because guess what? God doesn't accept people because of behavior, only because of the Son. You have to realize that you are a broken, fallen, an individual who cannot manipulate God with anything else other than the fact that you are in need of a Savior. What does Philip say to the eunuch? He says, guess what? Coming to Jerusalem and trying to worship a God that you don't understand will not fix you. It starts with you understanding that you have gone astray, that you have a problem, that you have a sin issue, that you cannot take care of with good works. It starts with you understanding you are in need of a Savior. Then look what he does. Romans 6:23. I underline this verse. Verse 11, because Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life to Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at how this lines up. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Well, that sounds like a gift, right? Out of the anguish of what Jesus did for us, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see, talking about God, and be satisfied. Are we getting this? Like Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. You have separated yourself from God because of the actions that you've done. But we have eternal life, which is a gift that's going to satisfy or appease the very God that we're longing for. That's a gift. The only way for God to be satisfied is for Jesus to be in your place. And then, probably my favorite verse in the Bible, and I know I say this about a lot of verses, but this one verse, man, it's the one that has changed me more than any other verse, Romans 5:8, that says this, and I love this, because this is going to teach you something about the very God that loves you. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrated, I circled that word, demonstrated, he didn't tell me how much he loved me, he didn't just say, oh, get over here, but he demonstrated his love toward us, that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Look what it says in verses 4 and 5. Surely, he, being Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. But God demonstrated his love toward us. Like, I have a visible action that took place for me to have life and have it abundantly. So he begins to explain to this Ethiopian eunuch about the very Jesus that died for him. And then Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if we confess with our mouth, we believe in our heart that God, that he's the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Look what it says here in verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with many. So what Jesus did, what the Bible's saying here, when Jesus died, he completed the task that he finished. What he did was, is he divided the portion that was given to him. When Jesus came out of the grave and he defeated death and sin and everything, he was given the inheritance to have the right to give people eternal life. And so right here what it says is, if you'll believe upon that name that Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be saved. You will be divided the portion, the inheritance, to join Jesus in heaven. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, he was numbered with the transgressors. Why is it so important? That Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that I could have the righteousness of God. That's a mighty big statement. And yet he bore the sin of many. So this eunuch is hearing this. Think about this. He came to find religion, and he walks away with a relationship. Pause. This is the greatest fear that your pastor has, is that people want a religion and not a relationship. They want to be able to physically be able to do things to change the situation. They want to be able to say, I went to church, I tithe, something tangible. But they don't want a relationship with Jesus. This is why Matthew 7:21 plays a big role. It says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, in the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father. Well, they'll say, but God, we did this in your name, and this in your name, and this in your name. He's going to say to them, depart from me, you doer of iniquity, for I never knew you. Why? It's a relationship. God doesn't care about how many times you came to church. What God cares about, do you trust in the finished work of Jesus, period. Can I say that again? It's not how far you've come in life, it's who you know. It's knowing that the finished work of Jesus was enough for you. Even when you squirm out of it times, you know what I mean? I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about squirm out of the very commitment. Because God doesn't want religion. God wants a relationship with you. And this is what it's saying. This is why Romans 10:13 is so important. That whosoever, I'm not one of these guys that says, man, hey, the only elect are going to get to go to heaven. I believe the whosoever in this moment is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ coming out of the grave for your sin is for everybody. It's up to you to choose it. And it says, whosoever calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. When it says that here at the end, he says, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors, that word intercession there means, if you want to write below it, this is important, he poured out. Or poured out. Going back to, y'all remember this? Y'all remember the 10th plague? And they would celebrate this thing called the Seder meal. Y'all remember that? We talked about that on Easter, where Jesus took the fifth cup, which was the hidden cup, the Elijah cup. It was the cup of the wrath of God. And you remember when Jesus is on the cross, he's breathing his last breath, and what's the last thing that he says? It is finished. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the wrath of God. The wrath that every one of us in this room deserves. Jesus drank it on our behalf, saying, no longer is the Father against us, but he's for us. You have a way to get to my Father, and it's not done by your work, but it's done by my work. And so it's a lot like this. Watch this. This says, Sam, I've got a lot of wickedness in me. And the Bible says that when Jesus went to the cross, all my sin was poured out on him. I mean, every last drop. It was poured into Jesus. And the Bible said that he absorbed it. Nothing left. That when he went for me, the greatest story ever told was that he took everything that was broke. He said, bring it to me. And I gave it to him. He goes, not today. So when the Father sees me, he goes, I don't see your failure. I see my Son. What great news to the nation of Israel. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes?